There's a former Prime Minister of our country by the name of Gladstone who said this, "Tell me what the young men do on a Sunday and I will tell you the future of England." Well, we could answer that question by saying primarily they're engaged in their sports, or they're engaged in making money, or they're engaged in doing the things that should have been done the day before, or they're engaged on numerous other things after their own will. What God decrees and what God expects from us with regard to the Sabbath is far removed by much of what is seen in our land today. Men and women, young people, I put it to you that we are in a country which is now openly engaged in desecrating the Sabbath day. And sadly, you know, it seems that the clear lines of demarcation on this matter, as far as the child of God is concerned, those lines are marred. Those lines are blurred. The issue doesn't seem to be as clear cut as it used to be not so long ago. And so if we speak upon this subject, or if we seek to hold this commandment and keep this commandment, we're in danger of being flouted as legalists, or indeed of seeking to put people into a straitjacket. Well, let me say right from the outset that as we deal with this subject this morning, it is not my opinion that matters. Neither is it the opinion of anyone else for that matter that matters. It is what saith the Scriptures. That's the important issue. And I want to draw your consideration to this. I want you to appreciate from the very start is that when we consider the Sabbath day, then we're looking at a part of God's law. The first commandment, we're commanded not to worship false gods. The second commandment, we're commanded not to worship God in a false way. The third commandment, we are taught that we're to reverence the name of the Lord God, that name that we uplift in our worship. And the fourth commandment, God commands us that one day in seven ought to be given to His worship and for His glory. The fourth commandment is as much a part of God's law as the sixth, as the seventh, as the eighth, as the rest of them. And so while God still decrees that man is not to kill or that man ought not to commit adultery, He also still decrees, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This law was never done away with. It is inflexible as far as God is concerned. And that being so, this commandment has the authority of heaven upon it the same way as the rest of them do. And yet in saying all that, here is a commandment which is more inclined to be forgotten and broken and set to the side. Has modern thinking than the way of life conditioned us into believing that the Sabbath should not be kept the way it used to be? When we think of Eric Liddell and his running in the Olympic Games in 1924, he would not run in his race because the preliminary heats were held on the Sabbath day. And he honored the Lord and he honored His Word, and God honored him in return, for he was placed in another race, as you know, and he won that race. There was a man who honored the Lord, who honored his day, 1924. Is it any different today? Is it the case that to break this commandment is no longer a sin in the eyes of the Lord? While the Sabbath has been changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week, and we'll look at this, the principle remains the same. And it will do so until the end of time. What is that principle? It is that God desires and God lays claim upon one day of the week in seven. He lays claim upon a seventh part of our week. Let us look then on what the Lord has to say to us about this, the keeping of the Sabbath day. I want you to notice firstly here the purpose of the Sabbath. I'm turning you back to Exodus chapter 20. And we give attention to Exodus 20 and to the commandment that God wrote on the tables of stone. We notice that He speaks about the importance of working. Verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. It's God's intention that man should work. That he should work in order to earn his livelihood. And the example was given by the Lord God himself when he created man in the Garden of Eden. For if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, for example, and verse 15, you will notice that when God created man, he gave him a work to do. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Adam had a work to do in the Garden of Eden. And then when sin entered into the world, he was to do his work with the sweat upon his brow. It's God's intention that man ought to labor, that man ought to work. You'll find it again in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. It's not God's intention, young person, that you should go through school and through your education and then sponge off the government. It's not God's intention that you would just be a layabout. It is God's intention that each of us work. And God says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat.
I would say that would thin the ranks out in the labor exchange, or what they used to call the labor exchange, if that was applied.
Look at the next verse. Verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our labor, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. God's intention is that man should work. But as much as work is important, and something which God expects of us, there is a specific time in order to work. It is 6 days. 6 days, verse 9 says, shalt thou labor and do all thy work. There is to be one day in seven in which we're not to work. There is to be a coming apart from the work of the rest of the week. And so as there is no confusion, God himself sets the example for mankind. For when he spoke this world into being, when he spoke all things in creation, that the earth and the sea and all that in them is, he was to create the world. He was to do this mighty work in the space of 6 days. And then on the seventh, he rested. You read that in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested. The seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In other words, he sanctified it. He set it apart as being different from the rest. That's what sanctified means. God's people are sanctified or being sanctified until we reach heaven itself, and we will then be completely sanctified. God's people are set apart from the ungodly. We're different. And God set apart the Sabbath day to be different from the rest of the week. That is when he instituted the Sabbath. It was at creation. It wasn't merely at Exodus chapter 20 where he penned the words of the commandment. But the Sabbath law is in place from the start of creation. But of course there are those things which cannot be left off on the Sabbath and which are permitted by way of work. The Shorter Catechism defines them as works of necessity and works of mercy. A work of necessity is something which cannot be done on the Saturday or left over until the Monday. A work of mercy is something which would be cruel to omit. Those are the parameters that God permits whereby work is concerned on his day. And again, the Savior was to make it clear what he meant by this, or what is meant by this with regard to the Sabbath. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 12, you'll see what the Savior was to say. The Pharisees were there. They were trying to accuse him of how he would deal with the man who needed to be healed. And then the Lord was to say in verse 11 of Matthew 12, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And you see that word well, it renders the meaning. It means this, rightly, so as to have no room for blame. That's how that word is defined. To do rightly so as there's no room for blame. And so the taking of the ears of corn by the disciples, that was permitted. The healing of the man's lame hand was permitted. Why? Because one was a work of necessity, the other was a work of mercy. The ox or the sheep falling into the ditch on the Sabbath, that presents a duty which calls for immediate action. It would be wrong for man to leave that animal in the ditch. I have been down that road many a time, and you're always glad to find the beast, firstly. For I remember many a black night going out and there was an animal missing and we found it in the ditch. And if it had been left there until the next day, it would have been lost, it would have been dead. It would be a sin to leave it. That's what the Savior is speaking about there. There's a work of necessity and there's a work of mercy. There's works that call for immediate action. The cows have to be milked. But what is not a work of necessity is what you label it to be. And you label it to be just because you could have done it on the Saturday or you could have done it another day, but for your negligence. That's not a work of necessity. And so there's people who would say, oh, this is a work of necessity, but they could have done it another day. Let's be very careful. There's a wee saying, I used to hear it from my mother, never leave off to tomorrow what you could do today. I think that's good advice, and it applies to the Sabbath, to the works of necessity. It used to be the spuds were peeled on a Saturday night, and the boots were shone. You didn't have to do those things on a Sunday. You know, the same is with the work of mercy, the nurses, the doctors, the life-saving emergency service. They're engaged in a work of mercy all the week, including the Sabbath day. So those are the works that God permits upon His day. Those are the parameters. God has ordained that we should only work 6 days and the other day be a day of rest. And that brings us into another avenue. In that we need to be careful in defining what rest means in the Scripture. Rest in the Scriptures doesn't mean you lying in your bed on a Sabbath morning or a Sabbath afternoon. It doesn't mean idleness. Resting on the Sabbath doesn't give you a license to lie there. No, but rather it's the very opposite. For it is the thought of refreshment. It's the thought of enjoying the presence of God. If you turn with me into Exodus, you'll see that from the example again of the Lord in creation. Exodus chapter 31, in the words of verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Or if you come into Exodus chapter 23, for example, and the words of verse 12. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thine handmaid, and thy stranger may be refreshed. That's the tone behind the word rest. That's what it's symbolical of. It's refreshment. You see that word phrase, may be refreshed? It gives the idea of catching one's breath. That is what the Sabbath is all about. It gives us that opportunity, that period, to catch our breath from our labors of all the week. It gives us that day in which we can be prepared and be ready for them in the week that follows. It's a day to catch your breath. And that is something which everyone needs. The servant needs it as well as the master. Yes, even the very animals need it. There's not many animals put to work these days as by way of plowing the land or carrying stuff, but this is the context in the Scriptures. The animals needed to be rested as well. It is a day where you catch one's breath. God knows what man needs. He knows it better than you do, and I do. Because man created us. He designed us. He made our bodies. And our bodies were not made to work 7 days in a week. But He gave us this 1 day in seven to rest our body. That's what you read in Mark 2. That the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And yet people, men and women, young people today, many look upon Sabbath as a killjoy. They look upon the Sabbath day as a day of do's and a day of don'ts. And we'll touch on that in a minute or two. But God hasn't given us the Sabbath to restrict us or to infringe upon our enjoyment. But the Sabbath has been given for our benefit. It's for a rest. It is a day to devote to the Lord. It was Talmage who said this, our bodies are 7 day clocks and they need to be wound up. If they're not wound up, they'll just run down into the grave. Mind you, there's no one who applies this message more to their heart than the one who's looking at you. Because the preacher can be very guilty of not keeping the Sabbath. But it is a day of rest. The purpose of the Sabbath has also been given as a day of worship. It is a day to devote to the Lord who calls us to hallow it, who calls us to sanctify it. Every Sabbath reminds us of the resurrection of the Savior. That is the reason why you read, for example, in the Old Testament of the seventh day. While in the New Testament's different, you'll read there of the first day of the week being the Sabbath. Now, by the way, the word seventh doesn't mean, or the word Sabbath doesn't mean seventh. The false cults will try and tell you that's the meaning of the word Sabbath. The word Sabbath means cessation. It means to stop. God created the world in 6 days, but the seventh was a cessation. We are to work the 6 days and do those things of our pleasures and all the rest of it. But the Sabbath is to be a ceasing from such things. When you come into the New Testament following the death and the resurrection of the Savior, the Christian Sabbath was then the first day of the week, and it shall be until the end of the world. So that's why you have the differentiation. In the Old Testament, it's the seventh day of the Sabbath. In the New Testament, following the death and rising again of the Savior, it's the first day. And that is evident, of course, from such passages that we read about and speaks about the early church meeting together on the first day of the week. Let me turn you to them. John chapter 20, for example. We are of the Reformed faith. We are following after the New Testament church. The government of the Free Presbyterian Church is Presbyterian. Make no apology for that. You find it in the book of Acts. And the time when the church comes together as a congregation and to worship our God is upon the first day of the week in accordance to the early church. John chapter 20, in the words of verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening. What is the same day? You'll see it at verse 1 of the chapter. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. There's a woman up early in the Sabbath day. It's the day when the Lord was resurrected from the grave. The tomb was empty. Verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. You see, there you have it. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The Lord met with them on the first day of the week. And Thomas wasn't there. They went and told him, the Lord's arisen. You missed it. The Lord met with us. You missed it. Your seat was empty. Verse 26. And after 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors been shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. You see, the Lord was to meet with his people in succeeding weeks as they assembled themselves together upon the first day of the week. And as we come, men and women, to the church that we call the church on the first day of the week, we do so surely primarily to meet with God. God says, his promise is, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. We come to meet with the Lord. The Lord was to meet with his disciples on these occasions. And I want them to notice something. I trust you've seen it when I read it. That the church came together on the evening of the Sabbath day. John chapter 20 verse 19, if you have to read it again, then the same day at evening. It wasn't just the morning time. But the church met on a Sabbath evening as well as the morning. None of this nonsense. None of this fruit of apostasy of only coming out to the house of God on the Sunday morning and going home and throwing off the suit and going doing whatever you like the rest of the day. I've done my bit of worship. I've done my bit for God. I want to tell you that's the fruit of apostasy in this country. God decrees that we give one day in seven, not a half day. And if you have that mentality or that spirit about you after 1 o'clock or whatever time you get out and you go home with that spirit, that's nothing better than the man or woman that's coming out of the chapel. That's Romanism. In fact, they don't even give it now in the morning. They do it on a Saturday night and it leaves the whole day to go to their Gaelic matches and all the rest of it. But they don't know any different. You do. You do. And the early church met on the evening of the Sabbath day, well as the morning time. You're not in the church on the Sabbath evening, God takes note, your seat's empty. Let me show you again in Acts chapter 20 this time. Acts chapter 20. You'll see that this is not just something this church believes in, or this preacher believes in. We're coming from the Word of God. That's what saith the Scriptures. That's the important issue here. Acts chapter 20, in the words of verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, there it is again. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. They're still there on Sunday evening. They're still there in the Sabbath night. Now, I haven't kept you to midnight yet. Underline the word yet. And you know they were there and they were in that upper room and Paul was preaching. Verse 8, there were many lights in the upper room. There wasn't enough lights because there's a wee man called Eutychus and he needed a light under his eyes because he fell asleep. Wonderful what a preacher can see from the pulpit. Sleepers. Here's a young man and he fell asleep and he fell out of the window. Look at the words of verse 9. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down asleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Some things never change. The preachers are long preachers. The complaint's still the same, you see. And the point I bring you to that passage is this. The church met on the first day of the week. That's the Christian Sabbath. And they met on the Sunday evening. You have it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You've seen it wrote on the outside of your free will offering envelopes. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Church meets on the first day of the week. And in so doing, we're reminded that we serve and worship a risen Savior. The tomb was found empty on the third day. The tomb was found empty on the first day of the week. And every time you come to the house of God, every Sabbath reminds you, there's a risen Christ this morning. There's an exalted Savior in the very glory. How poignant then are those words of Hebrews 10 and 25, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. As you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord's return, are you going to be among the number of those who are guilty of forsaking the Lord's day? Forsaking the Lord's house on the Sabbath? When we meet on the Sabbath, when we keep the Sabbath day holy, then we're remembering in effect the wonderful work of our redemption. And the fact that our blessed Savior rose again from the dead on the first day of the week and that He is alive forevermore. The Sabbath is for worship of the Lord. And we further see that if you take time when you go home to read Revelation 1 and verse 10. There it says about John being on the Spirit in the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. That's what they call it there. It's the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is claimed as the Lord's Day. Not your day, not mine. It's the Lord's. And in the Greek, it is interesting that that term, the Lord's Day, is in parallel to the phrase, the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 11. And there's a lovely thought there, you know. For just as the Lord's Supper replaced the Passover of the Old Testament, so the Lord's Day replaced the seventh day of the Old Testament. The seventh day commemorated the work of creation. The first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, it commemorates, it remembers the work of redemption. And God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The question that must be asked in the sinful and perverse and Sabbath-destroying age in which we live in is this. Do we really love the Lord? Do we love the Lord enough to keep His day a day of rest, a day of worship? Do we love Him in practice as much as we profess to love Him in word? That's the question. Let me show you secondly here the performance on the Sabbath. The question that we're led to ask now is, how are we meant to keep the Lord's day? That's one day in seven. And the first thing that must be stated is that I must recognize that it is my obligation to seek to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's my obligation. That is what the very commandment states. And rather than giving a list of do's and don'ts, as so many are prone to do, in fact, that was the practice of the Pharisees. That's Pharisaical religion. For they had their list of laws, and their man-invented laws, and they were only allowed to walk a certain distance on the Sabbath, or if they went further, then they were breaking the Sabbath law. Or they accused the disciples of plucking the ears of corn, and they had broken the law of God. And you see, the word reminds us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And the Pharisees, they hadn't got the Spirit of the law of God. They were given instead to the traditions of men. So men and women, we must be careful in saying what is right and what is wrong. We must ultimately take God's word and pray that God would apply it to our own hearts and our own lives, and what God desires and what God expects from us in His day, He will show us. And our standards must be in accordance to God's word. It's good to have good standards. The standards are slipping today. But our standards must be in accordance to what God's word states. And so, that's why I turn you to Isaiah chapter 58. That which we read earlier on. And to the words particularly of verse 13. For there we're given what God desires from His people. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now there is a couple of ways you could render that. There is the sense there that it gives the idea of trampling underfoot. And God is not pleased at that. God is grieved when His people trample the Lord's day underfoot. You remember how in Matthew chapter 5, I think it is, He speaks of the salt. And the salt that is lost, it savour, it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. That which you trod upon, you scarcely think about it. It's just a means to an end. And God is grieved when His people trod and trample under feet His day. But there's also another way we could look at it. There is to be a turning of our foot from doing our own pleasure. Thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. There is to be a turning our foot from doing our things. There is to be an honouring of the Lord. There is not to be doing our ways, not to be engaged in doing our pleasures, not to be speaking our own words. In other words, it's a day to be distinctive. It's a day which is to be different from the other six. The other days can be engaged in all the employments, in all the sports, in all the recreations, in all the hobbies which are lawful. But the Sabbath day is a day of setting those things aside. Setting those things away from us. Of not doing those things, but instead the things of God. Instead these things that will lead us to worship Him. The things that will honour Him. The things that will cause us to consider the Christ of God. The Christ of our salvation. What does it mean not to speak thine own words? Does that mean we go about the Sabbath day silent? And that's not what is taught from the Word of God. But rather, as God spake this world into being, the seventh day, Old Testament Sabbath, marked the day that God had finished His work. He ceased from putting forth His creative word. And so to us, it means that while on other days, it's legitimate and it's right that we speak forth our business and we speak about our pleasures and we speak about many other things, the believer should not treat the Sabbath just like another day of the week. It's a day given over to the Lord. It's a day of resting in the presence of the Lord. It's a day of worship being rendered unto the Lord, whether in private or in public. It's not for you to talk about your work on the Sabbath day, or me either. Mind you, that's hard for me, but you understand. I cannot therefore see men and women, young people, with what we have just stated and what we have just seen in verse 13. We're not to be doing our own ways, nor finding our own pleasure, nor speaking our own words. I can't see, therefore, how you or I can remember God's redemption. Or that you would have thoughts of Christ, or thoughts of worshiping the Lord while you watch the television. You can't do it. Watching the football match, watching the motorbikes, the golf. These things right in their own place. I don't see how you can do those things, even watching some film on the stuff in the video recorder on the Sabbath day. If you can do that, and you can still worship the Lord, and you can still keep His day holy, and you still have thoughts of the Savior, then you're doing something more than I can do. I can't do it. If I sit down to watch a football match, then my thoughts are taken up with that match. My thoughts are taken up, not of the Lord, as it were. If the referee makes a bad decision during that match, I'm not going to burst out in song, "Oh, grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear." I'm not going to say, "Oh, wonderful, wonderful day, day that I'll never forget." You just don't do it. You can't do those things and worship the Lord and keep His day holy. The Sabbath is reminding us of the risen Christ. The Sabbath is also a day in which we can remember the provisions which God has given us in the week that has passed. You take a moment to remember just this morning all that the Lord has provided for you in the week that has passed. His providential hand upon you in your goings out and your comings in. And I guarantee there's not one of us in this meeting, saved or unsaved alike, and you will not be able to testify that God's compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. You see, if we hadn't got the Sabbath day to remember the goodness of the Lord, the mercies of the Lord toward us, then we are in danger of becoming like the 9 lepers who were healed and blessed of the Lord, but they failed to return to give Him thanks. I wonder, is that the mentality that we also have adopted? A thankless people. A visitor passing through a coal mine area one day, some years back, was to notice that the many mules were grazing on the pastures along the way. And he turned to his friend that was with him. He said, "What's the reason for that?"
And he was told, it's to keep him from going blind. What do you mean, keep him from going blind? Well, he says, if they're not brought up from underground at least one day in the week, they will eventually lose their eyesight. And so that's why they're brought up every Sabbath, to keep them from going blind. Men and women, the same applies to us. If we don't set aside the Sabbath in the way that God has meant us to, and our head is down to the grindstone and to work all week, and to the pleasures and all the rest of it, just like another day, then soon we'll become blind to God's goodness. Soon we'll become blind to His wonderful redemption which He has provided. Soon we'll become blind to all His provision that we have in Christ Jesus. God forbid that would be true of us. It's a day to remember the provisions of God. It's a day also in which we complete afresh His promises for the week that lies before us. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He is a God who shall supply all our needs, not our greeds, but all our needs according to the riches of His glory by Christ Jesus. He's promised that. He's a covenant-keeping God. You don't need to work in the Sabbath day. When maybe there are those difficult days ahead, we can lay hold upon the words of the apostle where he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I believe, you see, when we consider these things, we're beginning to see more and more why the Lord made the Sabbath for man and for His benefit. As Henry Ward Beecher, and with this I close, we're not have time to continue into the third point this morning. We'll maybe finish it next week. But as Henry Ward Beecher who said, a world without a Sabbath would be like a man without a smile, like a summer without flowers, like a homestead without a garden. It is the joyous day of the week. How many of God's people seem to have lost the joy of the Lord's day? I leave that thought with you. You remember Nehemiah, and he was fearful as he went into the presence of the king because he couldn't do so, or he was not permitted to do so with a sad countenance. And that was worthy of death. And yet there are many of God's people, and they trunge into church on the Sabbath morning, and there's no joy about your soul. You've lost the joy of the Sabbath. Something wrong. Something wrong with your walk with the Lord. You've allowed other things to encroach upon your life in the Sabbath. It shouldn't be there. As I said, I'm going to finish it next week. I'll finish it next Sunday night, maybe. You'd do well to come back and hear of the blessings that we have for keeping the Sabbath. So let me ask you in closing, do you know the Lord of the Sabbath this morning as your Savior? You can be a Sabbath keeper and yet go to hell because you don't know the Christ of God. You know the greatest blessing that you can enjoy this morning? Not merely the blessing of keeping the Lord's day. The greatest blessing is to know your sins forgiven. And to know God's wonderful salvation purchased. The finished work of Calvary's cross. Come this morning and meet with Christ. And be saved. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Amen.